We heard last Sunday from Gary that Martin Luther King Jr.'s wife, Coretta, wrote later on in her life that there is a spirit and a need and a man at the beginning of every great human advance. Each of these must be right for that particular moment in history, or nothing happens. A spirit, a need, and a man. This Movember, honoured by moustaches around the room, this Movember we are celebrating some of those men. Some of those men who have found a spirit and a need, who have changed the world for the better, one scary, brave step out of the boat at a time. Today also, we hear about a time when there was a spirit and a need and a man leading a great advance in human history. And today that man is the greatest of all men, Jesus of Nazareth. And we'll see what happened when Jesus encountered a spirit and a need. Let's start with the spirit. The first thing that Luke reports, and if you have a Bible, you could open to the beginning of Luke. The first thing that Luke reports about the adult Jesus in chapter 3 is that when John baptized him, the Holy Spirit came down and rested on him. And a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my son. I am well pleased with you." And soon after we hear this revelation of Jesus' amazing connection with the divine, we hear, and not for the last time, the words in Luke that Jesus went somewhere full of the Holy Spirit. When he's done in chapter 3 with his sparring with the devil in the desert, we come to the scenes I'm interested in today, Luke chapter 4 beginning at verse 14. I'm reading in the NRSV, feel free to follow along on the screen or in your own translation. "Then Jesus, again, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour.' And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, 'Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.' All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, 'Is not this Joseph's son?' He said to them, 'Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, "Doctor, cure yourself," and you will say, "Do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did in Capernaum." And he said, 'Truly, I tell you, no prophet is accepted in his own hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet, Elijah was sent to none of them, except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian.' When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. spirit and a need and a man. The Spirit is the one who filled and fueled Jesus of Nazareth in this risky enterprise of teaching hard things to his neighbours. So we have a Spirit, the Spirit in this case. And now we come to the man, Jesus of Nazareth, returning home. And like we heard last week about Martin Luther King Jr., Jesus of Nazareth, the man, had charm and charisma dripping from him. He starts teaching people in synagogues all around the region, and soon enough, just like Alan Pee, he's world famous in New Zealand, or Galilee. Because word spreads fast, as it often does in the provinces, doesn't it? That someone special is here. And then fresh from his sellout tour around the country, the local boy made good comes home, and the council are getting ready their ticker tape parade. They're so proud. When he turns up in his home synagogue, where he first learnt to read the scriptures as a young whippersnapper, and he puts that learning to good effect. He stands up to read, and the minister hands him the set scroll for the day. It's Isaiah. So he finds the place where there is a song of hope, Isaiah 58. And he says, we see the Spirit and the man coming together as he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor." As Jesus sits down, that's what rabbis did when they were teaching, he's ready to teach on this passage, and Luke slows down the scene in his narrative. He sort of pans around the crowd to see what the reaction of the congregation is to this news. And he says that every eye was fixed on Jesus. Flash forward to verse 29, if we could, Brent. Right at the end. They got up, drove him out of the town, led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so that they might hurl him off the cliff. How on earth did they get from loving Jesus to bits to wanting to see his dead body in bits at the bottom of a cliff? This is some kind of preaching. Jesus sits down to begin teaching on Isaiah, and he begins by saying, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Bold move, Jesus! But it's fine, this goes over fine. They think, "Oh, he's bringing good news to Nazareth, aren't we important? Break out the balloons and lift him on your shoulders, let's celebrate. Perhaps we should change the capital of Israel to Nazareth now, what do you think? We knew him when he was toddling around in his nappy, but now he comes home and he's making us so proud and important." But hold off the confetti, Nazareth, because Jesus isn't finished. He has a much bigger vision than his neighbours do. Because they're stuck with a little AA roadmap of Nazareth, thinking that that's all that God is concerned about. But he has Google Earth. He has a map of the whole planet. Nazareth is the starting point, not where it all ends. Because now we come to the need. Spirit, a need, a man. And the need, Jesus tells us, is global, even universal, because God's earth is filled with children who don't know how lovingly they were made or by whom. God's earth is groaning under the weight of selfishness and cruelty. God's earth is crying out for a saviour to restore broken relationships and remove injustice and bring balance to the whole universe. The need is global, not just local. So Jesus chides his friends and neighbours in Nazareth for thinking only of their own local interests. Jesus reminds them that God's plan has always been global. Israel was where God started, but it was never the end point. God has always been interested in the broken world beyond Israel's borders. And Jesus gives a couple of examples from verse 25. Even the great Jewish prophets, Elijah and Elisha, sometimes went past all the local needs to bring God's power to Gentiles, foreigners. In a time of famine, Elijah miraculously fed a widow, a Gentile widow, in Zarephath. And going past hundreds of Jewish lepers, Elisha chose to heal a sick Gentile man. In Jesus, God sends a gift not just to the Jews, but to everyone in the world. And God's going global, and the people of Nazareth are being called to share this gift beyond their borders. But here's the problem. And it's the same kind of problem that got all of our Movember men into trouble. It's the kind of problem that got Martin Luther King Jr. killed, and Paul and Peter imprisoned and persecuted. Because Jesus' vision of God's work in the world is too big for his neighbours. He proclaims good news to all the poor and oppressed in every country, not just the Jews. As scholar Luke Timothy Johnson says, he wasn't accepted in his own country because his mission extended beyond his country. And this is the Jesus we trust and follow here at West. This Jesus of the huge vision to meet the needs of the whole world, not just the local ones. The Jesus who was filled and fueled by the Holy Spirit wherever he went, whatever he did. And this is why we are dwelling in this text today, on the year in review, year in preview Sunday, the day when the past meets the future here at West. For the last year, we have been helping each other to experience and explore a 7-day faith, and you've heard from a few people in our community about what that has meant for them. A 7-day faith that is capable of embracing Jesus' huge vision for the world. Because if our faith is centered too much on one day of the week, on our Sunday morning gatherings, we risk being like Jesus' neighbours in Nazareth, who missed the big picture in such a dramatic way. A 7-day faith, if you cast your eyes over to our notice board, a 7-day faith lives in a map of the whole of New Plymouth and beyond, not just in the blueprints of this church building. A 7-day faith connects us to this big vision Jesus in every part of our lives, in our daily activities, and it enriches school and home and work as we make the Spirit welcome in those places. A 7-day faith invites us into practices which spark a heightened awareness of God, so the Spirit can nourish us throughout the week, so we don't arrive on Sunday morning starving. And a 7-day faith sees Sunday gatherings as a wonderful starting point for fulfilling Jesus' global vision, a fueling station where we meet as a team, as a family, and encourage and equip each other for the week ahead and head back out into the world to be Jesus wherever we go on the map. A 7-day faith, friends, at West. A 7-day faith is a rich and a nourishing thing that brings meaning to every part of our life. And it's what Jesus had in mind when he preached that day in Nazareth and when he called people throughout his time in Israel to follow him. And in the coming year, our 7-day faith journey will give us a great foundation for the next step. You might know that in the last dramatic book of the New Testament, Revelation, Jesus appears to John in a vision, and he begins by dictating messages to several churches, and each message ends with these words: "Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Over the last 12 months, the board and I and others have been listening carefully to what we think the Spirit might be saying to our church. And we are fairly sure we're hearing a call to trust and follow Jesus in what may be a new way for many of us, including me. Because we are a church built almost 20 years ago now for the clear purpose of serving our local community here in West New Plymouth. We have long sought to be Jesus in this area, to create a place of shelter, faith and laughter where anyone is welcome. And my friends, we are also a church at risk of thinking we are too little, too tired, too poor to make our dreams of impact possible, to make the kind of difference we dream of. But West, we are hearing a message from the Spirit and the Word, a message of hope for those who trust and follow Jesus, like we try to. Think of our November men. As with Paul the Apostle, God will use us, God will use our emptiness and our weaknesses and our little plain glass bowls more than our strength, more than the precious crystal ball we may aspire to be. As with Peter, God will hold us up if we take small, risky steps of trust. As with Martin Luther King sitting in his kitchen in the middle of the night, God promises to stand by us for our whole lives if we will stand up for justice. And as with Jesus himself, God will fill and fuel us with Christ's own Holy Spirit to achieve things we are not capable of alone. Because we are not alone. We are not alone. Our community theme for 2011 is Step Out of the Boat. And we are going to embrace the scary challenge of trusting God, one small step at a time. Learning for some of us a new way of being. And then who knows what God will use us to do? Who knows, right? Peter the fisherman would have been shocked to hear that God planned to build the global church on his legacy. Saul the persecuting Pharisee would never have believed God wanted to use him to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to places that had never gone. Martin Luther King Jr. had a dream, but he never foresaw a black president of the United States in the lifetime of his children. Let's get ready to be surprised by what God will do with us. Jesus had a global vision from the beginning, and by trusting and following his vision, who knows what God will use us to do? Who knows how our weaknesses and our inadequacies will become our strengths in God? Who knows what we might be capable of as a team in God's strength? Who knows what we might be celebrating this time next year at our year in review service and the one after that? Who knows, right? Well, let's find out together, shall we, in the year ahead? As we take small and tentative and supported steps out of the boat. Because who knows what God wants to do with us? Let's be prepared to be surprised. Amen? Amen. We close our service each week with a benediction that reminds us of who we are created to be in Jesus. We're going to close our service today with the benediction now and then with a final song. The opposite way around from usual, because I think this is a brilliant response to what Jesus calls us to. Would you stand? We'll say this together. And you may like to look around the room and bless somebody else with these words if you know them well. You are God's servants, gifted with dreams and visions, and upon you rests the grace of God like flames of fire. So love and serve the Lord in the strength of the Spirit, and may the deep peace of Christ be with you. The strong arms of God sustain you, and the power of the Holy Spirit strengthen you in every way. Amen.